All right, so we're here. It's been like 20 minutes of shenanigans, and we are in SR. So this is what's great about Super Reformanda is that it's family time.
Bless God. Yeah. Yes. All right.
Yes, it's family time, and it's good. What one of the exciting things about Theocast is that we try to get together a couple times a year, and so this is
hopefully more moving forward.
Yeah, we got together in Asheville this year. And set up some stuff from Justin, spend some time talking about the future of Theocast, what it is that we want to accomplish. And we have the opportunity to do some things that are unique. And this is one of them.
Yeah.
We got to interview so far two of Justin's church members. So we could hear from Rob today. So Rob, we'll have to probably most likely repeat your question.
Or your statements.
Or your statement. And I felt like we got a really good one as far as progressive sanctification or progressive the Christian life. So, Rob, what is it as far as if you were to go back and tell yourself, this is probably what you need to either expect or be ready to change?
Yeah, so in terms of that, my biggest struggle was what to do as a believer. I didn't struggle so much as an adult with assurance of salvation, but it was the what does the Christian life look like? Growing up, I was in a church which was pretty good in terms of didn't have any wacky, crazy practices or beliefs. But growing up and getting away from those circles, it was the idea of, okay, now I need to think for myself and what does the Christian life look like? What do I need to do? And that's one, really the main thing was Calvinism that I would tell my younger self, namely the point that God does it all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a huge statement,
right? Yeah.
That you can unpack it in many ways, but namely obviously salvation, but also sanctification. That is something that God does in your life. And
it's a dangerous one.
Church is the venue, means that and the ordinary means, which you get through the church that God uses to work in you. So the Christian life is not what you do for God, but what God does in you until you finally glorify as you continue to apply. And that's the main thing I would say. Quit trying to figure out what to do. Let God do what he's going to do in you.
Yeah. So try to summarize that. Here we go. So Rob said if he could tell himself, younger self, here are some things. And his big questions were not so much, he didn't battle so much assurance of salvation. Praise God, that wasn't his struggle. But it was more like, all right, what do I do? Like, what is the Christian life? What is this thing? Like, what am I supposed to do? That was a big piece, big question for him. He said, if I could tell myself something else, it's that God has really done it all. You know, he has not only justified me, has not only saved me, but he's going to sanctify me. And I need to trust him for that. But then also that the Christian life is not so much about what I do for God, but it's what God has done for me. And that he's going to do that through the ordinary means of grace primarily. Like, there's a lot that we can talk about right there.
Yeah.
In terms of, I mean, that needs to be a poster somewhere. You know, the lifeblood of the Christian life, as we, whatever, have said so many times, the lifeblood of the Christian life is not what we do for God.
Yeah.
But it's what God has done for us. And to rest there.
Yeah.
And to realize that the Lord's going to do this thing, and he's going to do it through his church, and he's going to do it through the means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
John, I mean, just talk about some of that. Well,
it's even when Peter says, hey, why, do not be surprised
when
you face different trials.
Yeah.
So you're walking back and you're putting your hand on someone and he says, okay, you're going to start believing things that are countercultural. And then it's going to cause you to question everything you've ever thought about your Christian life. And then you're going to get it wrong because then you're going to try and take back over when it's really God's job and not your job. And then you're going to think, well, then am I supposed to just give up and not do anything? And the hardest thing is going to happen. You're going to have to trust a community of people.
Yeah.
And in that community, people are going to trust something called the ordinary means of grace. And that's what's going to sustain you.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, that's what you're, I mean, that's what he said.
And it's, read my mouth, you know, shake that bush, preacher, like we're saying.
But
shucking that corn, bro.
You know, for one of the things both of us, we deal with as pastors, every Sunday, we're trying to do two things. We're trying to help people understand how glorious, powerful, and beautiful Jesus Christ is as far as the sufficiency of their relationship to him.
Yeah.
The second thing we're trying to do is help them do something that is completely counterculture to the world. Mm-hmm. Because the world tells them, try hard, do better, find the right system, and you'll be successful. It's just a matter of dedication. The gospel says you have no power. Mm-hmm. You have no power to save yourself. You have no power to sustain yourself. You have no power to change yourself.
Right.
And we don't want to hear that as Christians.
Sure.
That's scary to us. I mean, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Mm-hmm. That doesn't sound like a self-help program, mm-hmm. right? When you think about who bewitched you, have you become by the Spirit? Are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? Mm-hmm. So the concept, when you even hear the phrase, if you're an SR member, most likely either you're brand new or you're new to the concept of ordinary means of grace. Mm-hmm. Ordinary means this is how God ordinarily transforms you. And right. It has nothing to do with discipline, self, or motivation.
He ordinarily transforms you through these means, and the means in and of themselves are ordinary, and it's the fact that God inhabits them that makes them effective.
Yeah,
it's both and.
Yeah,
right?
There's nothing extraordinary about it. There's no Excel spreadsheet.
There's a guy getting up, opening the Bible and talking. There's like bread and wine, and there's water, and there's these things are ordinary. And it's the fact that the Lord inhabits them and does something supernatural in them that makes them effective. But to go back to the fact that they're called ordinary also, in that this is how the Lord ordinarily works to impart, sustain, nourish, strengthen faith. It's huge.
Well, think about where each one of those ordinary means. So we're talking about a means by which God channels his grace to strengthen his child.
Received by faith.
Right. Every single one of those means have an arrow that point mm-hmm. away from the individual you and towards Christ, right?
Yes.
So the word towards Christ, prayer towards Christ, baptism towards Christ, mm-hmm. the table towards Christ. Everything is away from you, which let's just contrast that, Justin, to puritanical understanding of self-motivated, self-disciplined sanctification. Yeah. It's about you, your discipline, your dedication, and your longevity. In the gospel, it's about Christ, his sufficiency, his dedication, and his accomplishment. The two are completely juxtaposed to each other.
Yeah.
And what you hear in modern Christianity is, here's how to be better. What you hear in ordinary means is, here is how Christ is sufficient to carry you through to final transformation.
Here is how you, by God's appointed means, are to receive the merits and the righteousness and the accomplishments of Christ. Yeah, it's unashamedly all about Jesus as far as what the marrow of the Christian life is, with the lifeblood, the resting heart rate, whatever phrase you want to use. It's all of him. And we continually go back to that fountain because it's the only place we can go as sinners. And I don't know, for me, bro, that's such a refreshing and encouraging thing. And on the other hand, for me, still is a disorienting thing. Because I was for so long conditioned to think, either explicitly or often, I think implicitly, I was conditioned to think that I need to go back to the well of course, God and his grace and Jesus, but there's an aspect in which I need to do something.
That's right.
And I need to come up with the energy. I need to be disciplined. I need to be sincere. I need to be whatever, fervent and contrite and whatever. Yeah, and that's a pretty exhausting treadmill to run on. I was having a conversation with several of our members yesterday after church and some people who were newly visiting. And we were talking about a number of things. We're talking about the law and the uses of the law. So we had a sermon yesterday on kind of a topical sermon on Jesus preaching the law and the gospel. And so we're talking about the law and the uses of the law and things, clarifying that and talking about the Christian life and the nature of it and how we struggle and the ways we're programmed to think. And this, like we talk about so often, this prove it kind of mentality where, of course, we're not obeying the law well enough to be saved. No Protestant would ever say that.
Right.
But we're obeying the law well enough to prove we're legit. Mm-hmm. And how exhausting that is and how there's no hope in that. And how we all are so prone to just go back to that way of thinking because it's natural.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's something that has to be acknowledged here is that even for those of us, few of us in this room, and for many people listening on the air right now, we would shout from the rooftops the sufficiency of Christ. And we're all about this confessional, covenantal, reformed, whatever. I mean, we're all about all this stuff. And at the same time, in our humanity, we are so prone to go back to the law and pick it up and do things with it we shouldn't. And we're so prone to think in terms of merit and proving oneself and all of that, that this is why every Sunday, and this is why in our fellowship as saints in the same church, we need to regularly remind ourselves, there's no hope in any of that. And you're never going to do well enough to prove yourself to be legit, because enough is, you're never going to be able to define enough adequately. And you're never, even if you could, you're never going to be able to do it well enough. And so let's stop all that nonsense and let's trust Christ. And let's look to him. And I think we're all learning that week after week after week, if we're being honest.
I there is something powerful about the opinions of others.
Sure.
I think a lot of people stay in pietism for longer periods of time because they're afraid of what other people might think of them. And the approval of others in many ways is more significant than the approval of God. When I'm preaching through James right now, which is a very interesting book, and it's challenging me and how I'm trying to understand this. So I covered the most popular sections of James, right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only.
Sure.
And it's been fun to spend time there explaining what it means. He uses the concept of a mirror. And the most significant part about that passage, you know how most people understand that? Even just thinking about progress, thinking about what you just said, it is the you better be. I don't even have to stop the phrase. It's the you better be.
Yeah.
Right. And that's what we think we hear James saying.
Yeah.
You better be. He's not saying that. When he's talking about be doers of the word, not hearers only, it's not a finger pointing at you with warning. He's saying you don't understand what you're missing. He says it's like a man who walks into a mirror and he intently sees who he is and then just kind of walks away. We think of that meaning that, well, he saw there was dirtiness on his face and he didn't clean his face off. That's not what James is saying, because in the next verse after that, he says, it's the man who perseveres, then obeys. The point of it is he is constantly looking at the sufficiency of Christ, because if you back up in the word for it, he talks about the purity of the implanted word. It's not about the man who sees like, oh, there's something dirty on his face and he takes care of it. He's saying it's the person who's constantly gazing at what's being presented to him. And as he gazes upon it, that's what gives him the motivation to do that which he needs to do. And he uses this phrase, he will be blessed. And we hear that phrase and what we think is, oh, I want to receive an additional blessing from God. So what is the equation we make? Obedience equals
greater
blessings.
Yeah.
That's not what he says. We completely misinterpret what he says. He says they will be blessed. And you can compare that with other places in the Bible where it talks about being blessed. Specifically, even Jesus, it says blessed. It's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. The idea is this, that when we obey the word of God, when we're reflecting, I mean, ultimately, guys, what are we obeying? Are we obeying some weird arbitrage list of do's and don'ts? No. Love God, love neighbor. That's all you're looking for. He's saying your experience as a Christian will be that one of joy, because the other way to describe being blessed is that of receiving joy. You can either live this life in the midst of joy or you can live it in the midst of selfishness, which leads to sorrow. And he's saying, be doers of the word, because the ultimate end of that is joy. And it's not an additive. It's not something that comes on top of your inheritance. He's saying the equation is you can either live this life selfishly and have no joy, or you can live this life in accordance to what God has said, which is love of neighbor, and you will experience something that sustains you into when Christ returns. And it's really hard because I think pietism has so destroyed the book of James. And even I think Luther looked at pietism and looked at James, and there was a hard digestion system for him. Sure. He called it the book of straw, meaning that there's use for it, but not much. I think in many ways, Luther's context clouded his judgment.
Sure.
Because James is one of the most...
The medieval church is, even if possible, worse than what we even have. Right. Pietism, right? So, yeah.
But the way I describe James is he speaks in like concentrated form. Like you have to add water to James in order to understand everything he says because it's so concentrated. Here's what liberated me in that passage. He says that when we persevere, catch this, in the law of liberty.
Yeah.
You know what the law of liberty is? Right. What it is that Paul describes it. It's those who have been set free from the burden and the shame of their sin. And now the third use of the law, they have been set right. free to obey. He says, those who persevere in the law of liberty, those are the ones who are blessed. Man, it's so hard for us when we are hardwired to be pietistic in all of our nature, mm-hmm. to read something like that and walk away encouraged. We walk away discouraged because we think it's something we must do. He's like, look to, because the law of liberty literally is look to Christ. Because where is liberty found? In the law. It cannot be found in obedience. Where is it found? The law of liberty is found in Christ. Yeah. So he's saying those who persevere in looking at Christ
right.
receive the blessing.
Right. I mean, when it comes to the law, the only place liberty is found is in the one who has fulfilled its penalty and its requirement.
That's right.
There's nothing else that can be stated. Because as a human being, fallen human being, I should say, the only thing the law can do is condemn and crush and destroy us.
That's right.
And so the only way, yeah, that there's liberty in any of that is to look to the one who fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law and who also died under it as a lawbreaker.
That's right.
Yeah, you know, for the sake of the ones who actually broke it.
That's right.
Yeah.
So what's interesting is the whole thing, that whole section, which kind of comes down to what you said, the whole section of James, be doers of the word, the emphasis ends up becoming in the law of liberty.
Sure.
Where are you sustaining yourself? And it's our liberation in Christ. And that's what moves us towards the blessings of Christ.
A few comments here, right? Like one, I think we confuse this all the time when it comes to sanctification. I mean, that's been stated by a couple of the guys here, and we talk about it on Theocast quite a bit. I think we get super confused because many, many Protestants, many evangelicals, whatever we're going to use, whatever label, mm-hmm. we do decently with justification. We'll talk about how it's all of God, it's all of Christ, it's all of grace and all these kinds of things. And then when it comes to sanctification, we lose our ever-loving minds, right? As we like to say. We just do. I mean, we start to say crazy things. And it's like now that we've got the Spirit and now that these things have occurred in us and we've been born again, mm-hmm. we need to get to work. And I think if you listen to many preachers talk and many Christians talk, you would be deluded into thinking that our sanctification can actually be powered by the law. And
yeah.
it can't.
Nope.
It's law and gospel distinction. There's a lot of things here to say. We thought about some of this at CBC over the weekend that, you know, the law can not save. It can only condemn.
That's right.
Well, it cannot give life. It can only kill. It cannot transform. It can only guide.
Yeah.
And so where do we land? Only Christ.
That's right.
You know,
which who liberates you from the law?
Well,
Christ.
Jesus. Yeah.
Well, so when James says the law of liberty, right. you have to walk back and go, be doers of the word. Why? Because we've been liberated by Christ.
Sure.
We so forget the gospel.
We always forget the gospel.
Right. And yeah. we combine the law and the gospel, and James keeps them apart. He really right. does. Obedience comes because of Christ. It's not to gain Christ.
Right.
He's saying you're obeying because of the liberty. You're not obeying to gain the liberty.
Right. I quote this all the time. I'm going to do it again. I think if we're going to ask ourselves, what do we need to hear? What do we need to be given so that we might be motivated and sustained in this pursuit of loving neighbor, loving God, obeying the law, whatever, like being conformed to the law. And in John Calvin's commentary on 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 13, which the apostle says that he writes to those of us who, you know, have believed that we would know that we have eternal life. And Calvin says a lot, and he says, you know, notice the use of doctrine. It's not only to inform the ignorant, it's to confirm those who've already believed, because there remains in all of us such a remnant of unbelief. And he says, but notice how the apostle says that we are confirmed in the faith. It's to have the office and power of Christ proclaimed to us. Mm. And then he goes on to say that it is the duty of any godly teacher to extol as much as possible the grace of Christ, so that it being satisfied in that and in him, right, in that sense, that we would look for nothing else.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say this in the SR podcast because I can. The language of being satisfied in God has been so hijacked and co-opted by John Piper that we can't even talk like this regarding John Calvin. Mm. When Calvin says, be satisfied in Christ, like the duty of any godly teacher is to extol as much as possible the grace of Christ, so that being satisfied in that, we might look to nothing else. What does he mean? Mm. He doesn't mean Christian hedonism, with all due respect. But what he means is that we would be satisfied in looking to Christ and saying, he is enough for righteousness now and forever. He is enough for peace with God now and forever. And I'm not going to look anywhere else.
That's right.
And that is what obviously gives peace now. It comforts now, but it also drives and motivates and sustains us in the pursuit of obedience and love of neighbor, anything else. And yeah, I mean, I know we feel this way as hosts of this podcast. I know we feel this way as pastors in our local churches. We're the primary preachers of Grace Reformed Church and Covenant Baptist Church. And it's like, look, we're going to keep preaching Christ, and we're going to extol as much as possible the grace of Christ. And we're going to see what that'll do over the course of several decades, should the Lord tarry and give us life, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's what we all want to be thinking about. And that's how we want to be thinking as members of any local church. This is what we need.
That's right.
And this is what's going to do it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, a little bit different podcast today, a little autobiographical, and definitely a lot of fun for us. There is a lot of laughing and a lot of humor that happened in between the episodes. I may or may not have fell down in between the episodes.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. It was
tripped.
Good. Yeah, we're excited about this new year. So it's weird. To me, it's always weird recording in 2021, thinking it's coming out in 2022. Yeah. But that's just the nature of how things get edited. But stay tuned. If you're new to the app, if you have been on the app, John on the app, Justin and I are in there, and we try and be as active as we can.
We do.
And we've got some new
stuff
coming.
Forgive us if we don't reply as quickly to you as we should.
If you haven't seen the video, you get to go look. You can see a portion of Justin's office in there where he spends
some bookshelves.
90% of his time.
A lot of my time.
That's right. Yeah. And Lord willing, we'll see you guys next week.
Peace.
Peace.